In 2015, ISIS released a video of 21 Christians being beheaded on a beach. The video showed the 21 men kneeling along the beach. ISIS members were standing with swords in their hand, and each man was given one last opportunity to repent from Christianity. Each man simply said, "Jesus, help me." And each man was executed. Sometimes we wonder here in America if people are still persecuted. Sometimes we forget that in other countries, the great price that people pay for being a Christian. Persecution isn't just something that happened in biblical times. Persecution is going on around the world more than it ever has in history. More people are being killed for their faith every single year right now than any time ever before. It causes us to step back and as Christians wonder, what should Christians do about persecution? If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we see a small glimpse, the beginning of persecution to Christianity as we know it today. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 22. It teaches us what we should do when we encounter threats of persecution. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Cephas and John and Alexander, and all those who were of highly priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire of them, "By what power or what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to the name of this man." When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." When they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were glorifying God for all that had happened. For the man that was more than 40 years old was now fully healed. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray right now that you will be with the countless saints, Lord, who are around the world who are being persecuted even as I speak. Lord, I pray that you'll be with each of us as we think think about our own lives, Lord, that we'll be men and women who are willing to undergo persecution. Lord, today I pray that you'll help us to have hearts that receive this message, Lord. Give us minds that are clear, not thinking of anything other than your word. Lord, give me a boldness of speech, clarity. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Persecution comes in many different contexts. Jesus actually dealt with persecution in the various forms, and he said this: "Blessed are you when you are insulted, when people persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Jesus dealt with three different forms of persecution: insults, physical abuse, and then also any types of speaking evil. Now, here in America, we might not have physical abuse for the most part. What we might have is verbal abuse, speaking evil against us because of our faith. And I think it reminds me of whenever you're a young child, people might say something to a child and the child will respond, "Well, sticks and stones might break my bones, but what's the rest of that?" But the reality is that we know that's not true. Physical wounds might heal, but the verbal is what goes down to our soul and impacts who we are. Here in America, we might have threats of verbal abuse against us. And here in this text, it tells us how Christians should respond to all forms of abuse. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4 picks up where we looked at last week, and the week before that. There was a man who was at the temple gate, beautiful. He was begging. He was lame. Peter came, and Peter said, "Gold and silver have I none, but what I do have, I'll give you." He healed the man. The man was able to walk. Then the entire crowd gathered together, and there on the spot, Peter just preached the gospel to them. He just made a simple invitation, told who Jesus was. And then in this text in chapter 4, it opens up with the results of Peter preaching the gospel. And it says the number of men who had been saved was now 5,000. I want you to think about that. Just days prior, there were just a few hundred who believed. And now, because of people's boldness, simply to declare the gospel, there were over 5,000 men who had been saved. But then this text mentions that a group of people came and put Peter and John in prison. And notice how it describes them in verse 5 and 6. It says that they were rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Ananias the high priest was there. Here a group, everyone was getting saved, but there was a group of scribes and Sadducees who came and locked these men up, put them in prison. Keep in mind this, that anytime someone speaks against you, anytime there's any form of persecution, you have to wonder what is in it for that person. There's always something to gain in persecution for the person doing the persecuting. And this text, it states that the Sadducees were the ones who were responsible. The Sadducees did not believe in anything spiritual. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in demons. And they especially did not believe in the resurrection. Well, now all of a sudden, everyone's talking about Jesus. Everyone's talking about the resurrection, which would cause them to lose status, which would cause them to lose fame and money. They had something to gain. They allowed Peter and John to come forward, and they asked them this question: "By what power or what name have you done this?" Here was an opportunity for them to respond. Now, this next week, you're going to have opportunities to speak. Every single day as you speak, you have opportunity either to proclaim Jesus or to hide him. What we see from this text is how Christians are to respond to threats of persecution. Well, I want you to see first where to do this. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." That's interesting. It says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts chapter 2 already stated that all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Why is it that this text again mentions that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not that the text is just being redundant, just reminding us from chapter 2 that he was filled. It's that Peter was filled daily with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this in Ephesians 5:18. Paul said, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit." We don't have to pray daily, "Lord, give me the Holy Spirit." But daily we're to be prayed, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit." It says that we're not to be drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living. Picture a person who has had too much to drink and their life is in disorder. Sometimes they become sick to their stomach because they've drank in too much. Imagine a person that spent so much time with the Lord, reading the Bible and praying, that they just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit so much so that they just can't help but speak about Jesus. Everywhere, just people look at that person and just tell, "Wow, there's just something different about that person." That's how it was with Peter. People could just see it on Peter's face that there was just something different about him. Jesus once said this, that whenever we're in these type situations, that we don't even need to worry about what we're going to say because the Holy Spirit will fill us. Jesus called the Holy Spirit a helper. A helper is one who comes alongside us whenever we have situations where we're in great need. I read this last week about Lottie Moon, who was the first Baptist missionary, first women's Baptist missionary to China. And as she made her transition from the South to China, in her journal she described how challenging it was. Sometimes we read stories of famous missionaries and we just think that they're just a different type of people. They're nothing like we are. But in her journal, we realized she was just a normal Southern lady. And she prayed this prayer as she began to miss what she called her Southern taste, that she just couldn't find the food that she liked. And as she went to China, she wrote this in her journal. She says, "As I wandered from village to village, I feel as if it is no idle fancy that the Master walks beside me. And I hear his voice gently saying, 'I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" In moments where we are threatened with any form of verbal or physical or any type of abuse, any type of persecution, number one, we're to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, we're to speak the truth about Jesus. We're to speak the truth about Jesus. Look at verse 8. Peter said, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well," and really kind of sense the sarcasm of Peter. He simply says this, I'm clarifying to you, if we're on trial because we've done something good. That's essentially how he starts out. And then verse 10, he says, "Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health." He says, I'm just clarifying, if we are on trial because of something good we've done, we did this good through Jesus. Make no mistake about that. By Jesus' name, by his power, this man was made well. Verse 11, it says, he's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was the most important part of the building. It was part of the foundation. Remember a few years ago, there was a tornado that ripped through a part of Mississippi. And whenever I did a revival, I went and visited with the pastor of that community, and he drove me around, and all that was left of the houses was just the foundation. Just foundation after foundation after foundation. Here Peter tells the Jews that Jesus is the foundation of Christianity. He's the entire foundation, but they rejected the foundation. They rejected the Lord. He says this in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we are saved. Here's Peter and John, who are on trial for spreading the gospel, and what do they do on trial? They witnessed everyone there. They would not shut up about Jesus. I wonder if that could describe you. I wonder if people say, that man, that woman, that teenager, they just won't shut up about Jesus. Or is it that the people around you, the people you work with, they've never even heard you say that name? They don't even know that you're a Christian. Everybody knew that Peter and John were a Christian by the fact that they couldn't stop speaking about Jesus. Look at verse 13. It says, now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood, notice how they were described, that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now, they're in the middle of a court. They're in the middle of a trial. And they were around people who were greatly educated, greatly trained. And as these men are listening to Peter and John, they recognize that Peter and John are uneducated. They're untrained. What's interesting is that Luke is the one who wrote this. Luke was well-trained. He was a physician. He was a well-known doctor. And notice how he described his good friends, uneducated and untrained. Can you just imagine later Peter reading this text, kind of looking over at Luke? Thanks, buddy. You really had to include this, didn't you? They were uneducated and untrained. Now, that's the exact type of people that God likes to use. They were just normal people. That's what this text is saying. There was nothing special about them. Completely normal people. But God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Moses, whenever God called him at the age of 85 years old, God called him as he was taking care of his father's sheep. Moses was full of excuses. His first excuse was, look, I have a speech impediment. I'm slow of mouth, and I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of mind. And the Lord said this, Moses, who made man's mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? You just go and I'll be with your mouth. Paul, he addressed this same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. He says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame that which are strong. God uses ordinary people. And here was Peter, here was John, as ordinary as you can get. Uneducated and untrained, but yet they were speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, so much so that it got their attention. They said, wait a second, these guys are speaking in an amazing way, yet they haven't been trained, they haven't been educated. Look at the rest of verse 13. It says they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They recognized that they were hearing them speak, as they were listening. Man, those guys, they've been with Jesus. You know, I'm told that if you go to another country, or even if you're from the south and you go to the north, or if you're from the north and you come to the south, and you stay there for long enough, that you'll kind of start picking up some of the accents. And then when you go back to where you came from and you get around your friends and your family, they'll just kind of listen to you talk and they'll say, you know, you're just kind of talking a little bit different. You don't sound the way that you used to sound. Well, here Peter and John, they didn't sound the way that they used to sound. They didn't smell the way they used to smell. They started to talk like Jesus, to smell like Jesus, to act like Jesus, so much so that everybody said, wait a second, we recognize they've been with Jesus. Do people recognize that you've been with Jesus? Because when you spend time with Jesus, when you spend time in the Word, when you spend time praying to God, people can look at your life. You say, man, that man has been with Jesus. That woman has been with Jesus. I was reading this last week about a well-known missionary, so much so that he spent his entire life serving the Lord, and people started calling him the Jesus man. People from other countries, they didn't know anything about him, but they just said, we want to come to the Jesus man because he'll tell us about Jesus. Could that be said about you, that you're a Jesus man, that you're a Jesus woman? Here, they weren't afraid to speak. They weren't afraid of anyone. How do you respond to persecution? Number one, you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, you speak the truth about Jesus. And number three, you obey God and not man. You obey God and not man. Look at verse 14. It says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I mean, you can imagine they're putting these two men on trial, but here's a man who they just healed, a man who the text states was 40 years old, and he's just standing there with them, just a reminder to everyone the power of God. And it says, as they were going through this trial and they saw that man standing there, they just had nothing to say. Whenever you're serving the Lord and you're living as you should live, people just won't have anything to say. They just couldn't find anything wrong to say about them. Verse 15, it says, but they had ordered them to leave the council, and they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. They couldn't deny the power that was at work through them. Verse 17, but said that it will not spread any further among the people. Let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. Again, you can sense the sarcasm. Here's a man who was lame and he's just standing there with them. And here's Peter makes this statement. He says, well, whether or not we should listen to you or the one who does all of this, we'll just let you make that decision. But then verse 20, he says, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Peter simply said, we are going to obey God and not man. We're going to obey God and not man. I heard a story this last week about Peter Cartwright. He was a well-known Methodist preacher during the 1800s. One day, as he was Sunday morning, much like ours today, a group gathered. But unknown to him, there he had a very special guest. He had President Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson was there sitting down. And his deacons came to Peter and told him, look, we know that, you know, once you get to preaching, you just kind of say whatever you feel like you need to say. But keep in mind, we have a very special guest in our audience today. We have the president with us. You just need to make sure that you don't offend the president with anything you say. Well, got up to preach. As he was preaching on heaven, and as he was preaching on hell, then he made this statement. He said, I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here, and I've been requested to guard my remarks. And then he said this, but Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent. Well, you can imagine the congregation, including the deacons, were very upset. They wondered what is going to be said, what is going to be done to our pastor. After the service was over, Andrew Jackson came to the preacher and he made this statement. He said, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. We must choose. Who are we going to obey? Are we going to obey man? Or are we going to obey the Lord? Peter said, we are going to obey God and not man. That is last. How do you respond to persecution? Rely on the Holy Spirit. You speak the truth about Jesus. You obey God and not man. And then you accept the consequences. Look at verse 20 through 21. It says, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on the account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For a man who was more than 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. This time, they were just threatened. And then they were released. But it was the last time they were just threatened. After this, as you go through Acts, you find it was no longer just threats. The very first martyr was the brother of John from this text. The brother of John was James. The first martyr, he was executed by having his head removed. One by one, every single disciple was martyred except for John. And he was exiled on the island of Patmos. Paul said this, that if you desire to have a godly life, you will be persecuted. It might cost you a friendship. It might cost you your job. It might cost you your popularity. It might cost you your life. Adrian Rogers, he said this, when you are faced with persecution, you don't lean into it. You don't lean back from it. You just stand firm and hold your ground. May God give us the strength to stand firm in persecution. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will be with us today. Lord, we might not be faced with the same level of persecution as other people. But Lord, we all have temptations, Lord, to deny you. Lord, we might be afraid that if we speak of you, Lord, that we have something to lose. Lord, help us to be reminded that we have nothing to lose, Lord, we have everything to gain. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to make a commitment today that we will boldly speak your name, no matter the consequences. Lord, I love you and I praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I want you to make a commitment that you're going to boldly declare the name of Jesus.
that everybody around you will recognize that that man, that woman has met with Jesus. Maybe there's someone here today that you don't fully know Jesus. You've heard about Jesus, you know of Jesus, but you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You can do that today. I would love to tell you more about how to be saved. Maybe there's someone here who's thought about joining the church. I'd love to invite you to come and tell you more about how you can be a member here at Trinity. I invite you to stand and invite you to come. May be seated. Do have one announcement to make sure you're aware of. In the month of September, we're going to be having a month-long revival that we're calling Super September. And we have several different guest speakers who will speak each Sunday morning. Several of our guest speakers, to give you a preview, Dr. Futrell will be coming and speaking one of the Sundays. We've invited Dr. Hall to come back and speak as well. Jerry Rankin is the former president of the International Mission Board. He'll be one of our speakers as well. And so you keep your schedules posted, knowing that the month of September is going to be an exciting month as we hear a lot of different special guest speakers to come. Also, we're going to be having an ice cream social, not this Sunday night, but the following Sunday night. No other announcements that I have. Do we have our Sunday school report this morning? Yeah, we have a report on that. Yeah. Yeah, we're about to announce it, yeah. All right, do we have our Sunday school report? All right, might not have one. All right, go ahead.
On behalf of the deacon body, we'd like to let the church know on Wednesday night at the business meeting, we will be bringing the names for a search committee for the members of the church to give their blessing. I want everybody to know it, but we will be bringing it Wednesday night at the business meeting.
All right, a couple of quick announcements for the student ministry. August the 30th, we will be going to the Braves game. Make sure that you tell all of your friends and then tell some people that are not your friends. Everyone needs to go. We want as many of y'all to come as possible, so let anyone you know. If you have a grandchild or something like that that's in the youth age and you'd like them to see what our student ministry is about, this is a great time for them to come. There's no choir practice this evening. We will resume practice next week at 5 o'clock. There are no further announcements. Let's all stand together, join hands, and sing our parting chorus.